We read some verses this morning from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 9, the end of that verse. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Apostle Paul had visited Corinth in southern Greece in the year AD 52, and after receiving several disturbing reports about the church, he wrote this letter in AD 55. If you read through the opening chapters of the epistle, you'll see that he restates the gospel because the gospel had been compromised at Corinth. And then he gives teaching on the ministry, for they were following different gifted preachers to the loss of the church's unity. And then he deals with believers themselves, warning them not to be lifted up with pride. Now in chapter 3, we're in the middle section where Paul has dealt with the gospel, restated that. He is dealing with the ministry, and he has not yet come to the believers themselves and their weaknesses. Now, he likens ministers to farmers, and the church as God's husbandry, but then he likens them to builders and to the church, verse 9, as God's building. What do we learn from the verses which follow as we apply these words to the ministry of the Word of God? Well, ministers under God are responsible for building the church. What sort of building is it? Well, it's like a spiritual temple. Paul makes reference to that in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? It's a very powerful figure, the church resembling the ancient temple. It reminds us that the church is designed by God, as was the Temple of Solomon. It was built of stones, but the Christian church is built of living stones. Men and women quarried out of the rugged and natural state of this world and brought to be part of the spiritual temple it becomes God's house. The people all joined together, and God in the midst of them dwelling there. In the Church of God, there rises pure worship, as in the old temple. And as God's delight was in the temple of old, his delight is in the spiritual temple. My eye shall be there, he says, and his heart too. So ministers are working with God for the raising of something quite wonderful in this world, the house of the living God. Now, secondly, we learn here that grace was and is given to ministers for this task. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me. What is this grace? Well, grace means favor, the favor or goodwill of God. And it was a favor he received when he was given to know the salvation of Christ. It was a favor that he was brought to conviction of sin and to conversion to the Lord. It was a favor that ever he was included in the number of God's people. It's all together by grace and not by any work or effort on our part. Paul knew that full well. According to the grace of God. But it was grace also that brought him into the ministry. He speaks of it in Ephesians 3. Unto me, he says, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? I didn't do anything to bring this about. I never behaved in such a way that I might have expected this. He not only saved me, but he called me to serve. And since I entered his service for the upbuilding of his church, he's given me his blessing every day, so that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, thirdly, Paul says that he likens himself to a skillful architect. The word in the Greek for wise master builder is architekton, from which we get our word architect. So Paul says, as a wise master builder. Now, what is it about an architect? It is that the architect has plans. In Paul's case, those plans are of God. God's plan for the church. He has studied them. He has examined them. He knows the will of God concerning his church. And the revelation has been given to him that he might be able to implement this plan, to fulfill this plan, and see true churches raised in this world. If he's wise as a master builder, he'll follow the directives of God. That is, he will keep to the scriptures and ensure that the church is not according to what he wants, but according to what God wants. So he's concerned to make everything in the church, its worship and government and discipline, according to what has been revealed by the Spirit to the prophets and to the apostles. Now, fourthly, he says, responsible for this work, he with others had laid the foundation. The middle of verse 10, I have laid the foundation. To what does he refer? Well, way back in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 28, and verse 16, there is a key verse which is quoted time and again in the New Testament. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, be alarmed, or be frightened in some way, rather will have peace. The foundation then is Christ Jesus, upon whom the church is built, on whom the church believes. And he is the one, no other, who bears the weight of the whole edifice of the church. Every single living stone within the building rests for life and pardon and heaven upon Christ. How did Paul lay that foundation? He went to Corinth and he preached that foundation. As he says in chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you when I came to you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in a sense, he laid the foundation out in his preaching. And he called the Corinthians to come to this foundation and to take it for themselves and to rest upon it for eternal life. And many of them did. And as they committed themselves to Christ and truly believed, then there was the beginning of the Church of God at Corinth. The foundation has to be laid. And men and women have to rest on him. Rest upon his worth as a person. And rest upon his work as a redeemer. Now, fifthly, Paul says that others will no doubt continue this work. Another will build thereon, he says. He had others with him. He had men like Timothy, Titus, his dear fellow brethren, as he calls them, Apollos later, and various others. And he says, they will further you and advance you as a church. I was instrumental in evangelizing Corinth. Mine was a beginning, but they will perfect you and they will help to bring the church to maturity. They will refine it and they will adorn it and they will strengthen it. And under their ministry, a great edifice will be erected, a spiritual edifice in the city for the glory of God. But, says he, they must take heed how they build. The end of verse 10. The church must be raised in a worthy and God-honoring manner. Nothing slipshod, nothing careless, nothing unbiblical. so that in the end the church is noble and it's strong and it's beautiful. So says Paul, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. How can he take heed? Well, let him make sure that he takes heed to the scriptures and follows them closely and carefully. Let him take heed to the Lord, even the head of the church, in prayer. And in everything they do, let them ask for his grace and his blessing to be upon them. Building the church is an awesome responsibility. It must be done well. The church is to be distinguished, therefore, by biblical worship. Great purity of worship, in which we study carefully the instructions of the Word of God as to the elements of worship and how those elements are to be used in worship. Praise, pure praise, the singing of psalms, prayer, reverent prayer in the assembly, the Word in a faithful translation based upon received texts, Reformation texts. These things are not indifferent. They are essential. Take heed how he buildeth. The government of the church, as we understand it, by elders chosen by the congregation, we believe that is the biblical norm. And we adhere to that government, believing we have no authority to depart from it. The church's practice, when it meets together, when it attends to its business, all must come under the teaching of the Word of God. Church discipline is not a matter of whim or a matter entered lightly in the fear of God, according to the Word of God. So church discipline must take place, and a church without church discipline is a church that is destined to fall apart and to fail. John Knox called it one of the marks of a true church. So in everything we must conform to the rule that the end may be that unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now the sixth thing he says here is that like in the temple of old, the church must be distinguished by things of excellence. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. What are these excellent things? What do they stand for? Well, I think every minister, whether he be an apostle or a helper of the apostle or an ordinary pastor, must see to it that the truths which are preached are to the honor and praise of God and strictly accord with what God has made known in his word. These truths, these great doctrines, the doctrines of grace, are as gold and silver and precious stones. But the minister must also see that other precious things come into being not only the truths of God established, but the graces of the Holy Spirit become visible. The graces of love in the people, of mercy, of temperance, of kindness, of peaceableness. The builder will ensure, as far as he is able, that not only is the church sound, but that the church is holy. Pure and holy service by the church is what must be aimed at, so that there are no factions, no strifes, no contentions, but the whole church is committed to the head and is seeking to exalt him together, holding to Christ, and for Christ's sake, holding to one another. These are the things described here as gold and silver and precious stones, the rare truths of God and the gospel, the blessed graces of the Spirit which constitute holiness, the service and activity of the church, wholehearted and true, pulling together, pulling for God in the community in which we live. Nothing, however, poor, mean, or unworthy, such as wood, hay, and stubble. So much, sadly, in the modern church, which would fall into that category, wood, hay, and stubble. So much worship that is carnal and is of this world and has little connection with Holy Scripture. Wood, hay, and stubble. So much church order that is based on tradition or the way the majority would have it in a church rather than on the way God has prescribed in his word. So the government of the church does not accord with Scripture. It's wood and hay and stubble. So much practice that is not commanded for us. We're not authorized to perform. So prevalent in the church of this day, wood and hay and stubble. The seventh thing that Paul says here is that in the future, on the day of judgment, everything will be exposed and everything will be revealed. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What is the day? Well, as in this epistle and in other epistles, it is the day of God, the final day, the day of judgment. And in that day, all will be revealed. It shall be made manifest, Paul says, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, what is the meaning of that? Well, fire is the emblem of what brings to light, what tries one thing and distinguishes it from another. You can put a metal into fire, and the fire will discover whether it is true metal or counterfeit gold. So on the day of judgment, God will, in Christ, bring everything to light, and he will try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 13. What sort it is. A minister will not be tried on how much he has done, but what kind of ministry he has exerted in the church. The question on that day of judgment is, did you, servant of Christ, minister to that congregation in the fear of God? Was it of that sort? Did you strive to be faithful to the written word? Was it of that sort? Did you rebuke sin and wickedness in God's name? Was it of that sort? Did you remain faithful even under pressure and adversity? Was it of that sort? Did you minister to the souls of men rather than simply entertaining them? Did you have a heart-searching ministry? Did you seek to preach experience and call the people to that? Was it of that sort? Did you reform the church and rid it of its bad practices? Was it of that sort? Did you prepare souls for heaven? Was it of that sort? On the day of judgment, such will be the examination by fire, the investigation of fire, that some men's work will abide. Verse 14. That is, they will endure the trial, because it was of that sort which Scripture commends. But some ministers' work shall be burned. Verse 15. The former will be rewarded, the latter shall suffer loss. And yet the latter may have been a believing man. He may have been saved, just totally misled and misguided. But on the day of judgment, his works will appear as refuse and will be burned. Though if he has believed in Christ and has trusted in the foundation, he himself shall be saved. But the rub is that all his ministry will be accounted as waste for the burning. He will suffer loss in heaven, but not the loss of heaven. And this appears to be the primary meaning of the passage. And yet there is a secondary way of looking at the passage. Not to look at it from the vantage point of the apostle and his peculiar ministry. But to look at it with a more individual application at ourselves. You see, my friends, in a sense, we are all, each and every one of us, building a life. Christ spoke of his disciples as those who were building a tower and had to sit down first and count the cost. In the Epistle of Jude at the end, verse 20, Jude describes the believers to whom he writes as building up themselves in their most holy faith. We are all building a life. In a wicked world, it must be a holy life. Now, it's by grace that we build at all. As Paul says earlier, according to the grace given unto me, verse 10, if we are building a godly life, a holy life, we can't attribute anything that follows to our ingenuity or our endeavor. It is all by grace. By grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in the sense, in the building of a godly life, by the grace of God, we are master builders. Verse 10, we have our plans. We are contractors. And we must seek to erect a life in this world that is according to Scripture, according to the requirements of God. Hence the Apostle commends the Ephesians to the Word of God, which is able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among the saints in light. So we are called to build a God-honoring life. This is by grace alone. The Word of God supplies the pattern. But first of all, a foundation has to be laid. I have laid the foundation. Verse 10. So the believer can say, I have laid the foundation. In what sense? Paul meant it in the sense that he had preached Christ to the Corinthians. In what sense have we laid the foundation? We have come to Christ, and we have placed all our dependence and all our confidence in Christ. We are resting upon his finished work, upon his redemption by blood. And we are resting there for life and for eternity. Now, at the time we lay a foundation, something new begins to appear. It is the appearance of a new life. For if any man is a Christian, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. What begins to evidence itself, having come to Christ and depended upon Christ, is very different from the edifice we produced in our ungodly, unbelieving, and unregenerate state. A very different building indeed. That has had to be demolished. That a new life might be raised to God's glory. And that new life begins to appear at the time of our believing. But in that, Paul says, another buildeth thereon. He means that there is more work to be done. Now, others may help us to perfect the new life. And they do. But the work must go on every day as we increase in faith, increase in the knowledge of God, increase in obedience, and the life rises before us. And so Peter says, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, brotherly kindness, charity. Add to it. And we're adding to our Christian lives every day. Take heed how ye build. Be careful that you don't bring into your life what is compromise, what is the lifestyle of the world, the practice and example of ungodly men. Take heed how ye build thereupon. Build a life worthy of the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Remember, you're building upon him. Let nothing alien, unworthy, or unspiritual be introduced to fit upon him, for so will you dishonor the Christ whom you profess to be Savior and Lord. Just go carefully, but go resolutely to build a building which will stand. Because that is one of the purposes of attending to this every day. One of the purposes of seeking sanctification and edification, it is to build an edifice which is strong and stable and which will last. Not always so, is it, when men seem to show promise and then somebody's conduct they witness and they're completely shaken by it. Or some new doctrine comes their way, completely unsettled and moved by it. You're building for God, my friends. You're building to enhance by his grace, his glory in this world. Therefore, let your building be such as resists all pressures, all winds of change. A building which will stand whatever comes its way. I am staggered at the inconsistency of men. Shocked the way some behave, the building they have built over years is shaking as if it's unsure and ready to fall. Paul says, he must confirm you. It is good to be established by grace. Stand, he says. Having done all, stand. So don't listen to others who seek to shift you, to weaken you, to disturb you. You're building for God and for eternity. Therefore, see to it that the building is strong and the building is beautiful. Gold, silver, precious stones, the marks of a truly godly life. So what is true of the church, which must stand and be admired? The beauty of holiness characterizing everything it does must be true of the individual. He must stand in the beauty of holiness, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. And when the day of judgment comes, and each of us shall stand before God, our work, our Christian profession, our Christian attainment will be tried by fire. No light matter, no superficial assessment, by the fire of God. And that shall determine the nature of the building. It will determine the nature of our church. If on that day so much suffers loss because there was not due care taken over the holiness of the church, it will be to our grief. But if on that day the church endures the fire of divine scrutiny and inquiry, then that church will receive a reward, because it held. In a wicked generation, it held. It withstood the storm of adversity and attack. It stood. It shall receive a reward. So the individual, if since your believing you have been careless and carnal and worldly, the day will declare it. And you will suffer the loss of any reward, though you get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Far better, my friends, to build upon the foundation gold and silver and precious things, the best for Christ, the worthiest of lives for him who saved you and gave you eternal life. And when the fires of divine investigation are brought to bear upon your life, it will abide. And Christ will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Everything hangs on that. So live as to hear it. My responsibility and that of the elders is the church, is so to lead this church that it will endure the judgment of that day. And therefore, we lead in the fear of God. But as individuals, we must attend to the smaller temple, the temple of our lives. Let it be worthy. That is all I ask for. All I plead for. The best. For the highest. Amen.